Read the whole text. I want you to follow me in your Bible, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. And we start right in the middle of a story. I'm going to give you the context in just a moment. The woman said unto him, verse 19, Sir, this is the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well talking to Jesus. I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and when you shall neither say in this mountain or in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship you know not what, verse 22. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. Notice that. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when He is come, He shall tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am, and He stops right there, I am, or ego, I me. I want to speak to you today on the topic of true worship. Look at with me verse 23 again and 24. But the hour cometh, Jesus is speaking, and now is when the true worshipers, that's my title, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father's seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth said, Christian worship is the most monumentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in the human life and heart. And I agree. We are created to worship God. The whole Bible is about who God is and about His worthiness to be worshiped and praised and exalted. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul tells us what a true Christian is. There's three characteristics. Number one, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I've always loved that description of a true Christian. We are the circumcision, meaning we're the true children of God. God has done a spiritual work in our hearts. And number one, we worship God in the Spirit. There's our topic. Number two, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's a description of a true child of God. It's one of the three great musts in the Gospel of John, that is, to worship God. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 7, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 14, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And He's speaking of His death by crucifixion. And then in chapter 4, verse 29, Jesus here in our text says, true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now from verse 20 to verse 25, five verses, 20 to 25, 10 times the word worship or worshiper appears in a different form. 10 times the word worship appears in this text. Gives you an indication about the topic that is in this text, right? The subject here is worship. Now, what is the context of these verses? Well, John chapter 4 is that beautiful story where Jesus is walking from Galilee back down to Judea or Jerusalem. And in the middle of the country there, it's known as the area of Samaria. Now, Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They were despised, mixed race that the Jews would have nothing to do with. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were taken out of their promised land, and other Gentiles were brought into the promised land, and they intermarried. And through that intermarriage, you have Samaritans, half Jewish, half Gentile. And so they were hated. They were despised. There was a real prejudice on the part of the Jews toward the Samaritans, and the Samaritans also hated the Jews. So Jesus is walking through that territory of Samaria. And he was thirsty, and he sat on a well. The well was known as Jacob's Well. It was in the city of Sychar. It was high noon. By the way, that's an indication he was a real man. He was human. He was tired, and he was thirsty, and he sat on the well. And as he looks up, here comes a woman. She was a Samaritan. Now, a normal Jew would go, eek, cooties, and turn and run for their life. He wouldn't want to encounter this woman or talk to this woman. But as she approaches the well, Jesus says to her, can I have a drink? She had a bucket, she had water, and he says, can I have a drink? And she turns to him and she goes, why is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I'm a Samaritan. And then she made it clear, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, Jesus might have responded, I know that, you're not telling me anything, but I do. Even though the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, I do. And he reached out in love to this woman. He says, if you knew who I was and what I had to give you, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And she says, where are you going to get this living water? This well is very deep and you don't have a bucket or a rope. How are you going to get this living water? And Jesus said to her, I am the water of life. He who drinks of me shall never thirst. He who eats of me shall never hunger. And she said, oh, give me this water because I'm tired of coming out every day to draw water. This sounds pretty good. Can I buy some of this? Can I have some of this living water? And then Jesus, we're approaching verse 19. Jesus said to her, go call your husband. This is where the story gets pretty cool. Go call your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. She probably said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've had five. And the guy you're living with right now, busted. The guy you're living with right now, he's not your husband. So this woman in verse 19, she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Good guess, lady. I perceive that you are, how'd you know that I had five husbands? How'd you know I was living with a guy right now who's not my husband? But Jesus reached out to this woman who was hungry. And then, boom, as the text starts there in verse 20, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The real cry of her heart was, how can I worship God? How can I know God? How can I connect with God? Where's the place that I should worship God? What's the right religion? What's the right worship that I should have of God? Now, first of all, let me explain a little bit about what worship is not. Jesus makes it clear in verse 20 and 21, worship is not a place. Notice she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, why did she say this mountain? From the spot they were at in Jacob's well, there was a big mountain right next door called Mount Gerizim. And what happened was when Nehemiah and Ezra came out of captivity and were going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament, the Samaritans came to the Jews and they go, we want to help you build your temple. We want to worship God with you. We want to be a part of the Jewish religion. Can we help you build the temple? And the Jews said, no, you can't help us. And so the Samaritans, angry that they were rebuffed or they were rejected and they couldn't participate in the construction of the Jewish temple, they went to Mount Gerizim and they built their own temple. And they worshiped in their own way. Now, they basically only adhered to the first five books of the Old Testament, which is known as the Pentateuch. So the Samaritans had their own man-made religion. We reject the rest of the Bible. We pick out just the parts we like or the parts we want to use. And we build our own temple and we worship God our own way. And we're going to do our thing. You worship in Jerusalem. We'll worship on Mount Gerizim. And both religions are okay. And it sounded like kind of like what we hear today in the idea of tolerance, right? All religions are the same. No religion is true. No religion is false. You can worship the way you want to worship, and I can worship the way I want to worship. One is not right, and one is not wrong, right? Wrong. There's a right way to worship God. There's a wrong way to worship God. There's only one true and living God, and He must be worshipped in spirit and in what? Truth. We're going to get there in just a moment. He must be worshipped in truth. We can't just worship willy-nilly any way we want, anytime we want, any place we want. Worship is not a place. One of the reasons why in verse 24 is that God is spirit. And that's the way that should read, by the way, not God is a spirit. Take out the word a there. It's not in the Greek translation. God is spirit. This is one of the great statements upon the nature of God. And just a little footnote. I didn't share this first service. I like second service a little better than first. You guys are more friendly. I'm kidding. This is a great verse for Mormons when they knock on your door. Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They believe that God actually has hands and feet and eyes and a mouth and ears, and that God is an exalted man. They actually believe that the God that we worship used to be Adam, and that Adam was deified and that he's in heaven, that one day you and I can become gods over our own planets. That's why you have the multiple wives, so that you can populate your planet. And it's the Adam God doctrine. That's the God whom we have to do. And they don't believe what the Bible teaches, that God is spirit. He's not a spirit. He is spirit. And because He's spirit, He is everywhere present at once. You cannot escape God. He's not a material being. He's a spirit. And we need to understand that He's spirit. He's not physical or material. He's eternal. He's transcendent. He's all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. But she points to Mount Gerizim in verse 20. He said, this is the mountain. This is the place. And Jesus said, no, there's coming a day, and now is, when neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. But it's not a place, but it is a person. I want you to notice verse 21. Notice the statement at the end of verse 21, worship the Father. Worship is worshiping God the Father. Not only is He spirit, but He is a person. He has personality. He's not just a force. He's a personal being. And we're worshiping our Father who is in heaven. And that Father is known through and by and in His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 14, when Jesus talked about being the way, the truth, and the life, and He said these words, no one comes to the Father except by Me. Philip, hearing the words Father and going to the Father's house, and Philip said, would You show us the Father and we'll be satisfied? This is what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father, but what it means is that Jesus reveals or makes known the Father. I have one son. Our youngest child of the four is a son, and he's looking more like me, the poor guy, every day. When people said, I saw your son Jared, and I, man, he looks just like his dad. I said, oh, no, we prayed that wouldn't happen. God didn't answer prayer. And some of his, you know, personality, you can see me in him and so forth. And that's kind of an illustration of what it's like. When you look at Jesus, you see God the Father. You see His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His compassion in His heart. So Jesus reveals the Father. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you've never seen Me? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Write down Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where in the book of Hebrews it says, God at different times in different ways spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us, how? In, by, and through His Son, by whom He made the world, and He is the brightness of His image. So Jesus is the image of God the Father. He's the one in whom God is speaking. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. If you don't listen to Jesus, you're not hearing God. We're going to see as we close this study this morning that our worship is through Christ and for the glory of Christ. So it's not a place, it's a person, and it must be done not in ignorance, but with intelligence. Notice verse 22. Jesus said, "You worship, you know not what." Now he's talking to this woman of Samaria, and they had their own method of worship, their own place of worship. He says, "You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you worship. And we know what we worship, that is the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews." God has entrusted to the Jews His Word. Salvation comes through the Jewish people. Now, what Jesus says there, it's interesting, in verse 22, would not be today considered politically correct. It wouldn't be okay to say this. Where's your tolerance, Jesus? He actually is telling this woman, your religion is false. Your worship isn't true. And I hear people all the time, well, if they're sincere, won't God give them credit for that? No, you can be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. God has given the prescription in His Word who He is and how He is to be worshiped. We can't just worship however willy-nilly we want. All the way back in the Old Testament when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God, the Bible says that Abel brought the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood sacrifice, which God had prescribed, but Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted. So there's a false worship and there's a true worship. And he actually flat out is telling this woman of Samaria, your religion is wrong. Now, I think he did it lovingly. He did it compassionately. And he's reaching out so that he can tell the truth to this woman and she can know the truth and the truth will set her free. But he's actually saying to her in verse 22, You don't know what you're doing. First five books of the Bible, you've cut out the rest of the Bible. You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the question needs to be asked then, what is true worship? Well, our English word, it's Anglo-Saxon word, worship, comes from two words. The word worth and the word ship. Worth, ship. And it is the assigning to God His true worth. Worship is giving to God His true worth and praising Him. I love what Warren Worsby said, quote, "Worship is that adorning attitude of reverence that is lost in the glory and the wonder of who God is and what He has done. It's the believer's response of all that he is, mind, emotions, and will, and body, to all that God is, and that all that God says, and all that God does." I love that. So it's giving all of my being, mind, emotion, and will, and my spirit, and I'm worshiping God for all that He is as He's revealed Himself in His holy word. But the next question is, how can we truly worship God? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 23. And verse 24, look at verse 23 for just a moment. He says, the true worshipers. Now, that's what I want to be. Do you want to be a true worshiper? I don't want to worship a false god or a god of my own design or a god of my own making. I don't want worship that won't be accepted by God. So the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Underline those two statements. This is the foundation and the essence of true worship. True worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let that shock you or freak you out. Yes, we need to be born of the Spirit. Yes, we need to worship in the Spirit. But this statement in this text is not the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, it's Spirit. He's talking about the human spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now, whether or not we can separate the soul and the spirit is a matter of dispute, but what we do have is the physical part of us, which we're also painfully aware of, and we have the immaterial part of us that we need to put more focus on. The real you is not your body. I'm glad of that. I don't know about you. Because one day I'm going to get a new body and I can't wait. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But right now, the inner man, as the outer man is getting weaker every day, the inner man is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And this is where we worship God, in spirit. So it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about worshiping God with our human spirit. True worship comes from the heart. It happens only when the very core of our being is employed in the worship of God. It's not just going through the motions physically with our body or with our mind or with our emotions. It's worshiping God with our heart. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. I love that. You and I know very well it's possible to come to church and sing, but not worship. It's very possible to come to church to raise your hands to God, but you're not really worshiping God in your heart. Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you lift your hands, but your hearts are far from me. You lift your voices, but your hearts are still far from me. You know what God looks at and listens to when we worship Him? He looks at and listens to your heart. He's not looking at how high your hands are. Oh, look at their hands are really high right now. Oh, that's awesome. You know, if you just got a three-quarter hand raise or the real kind of mellow hand raise, you know. You don't do the fanatical, crazy Pentecostal hand raise. That's the one God really loves. That's the one God really likes. This one's not so hot, you know. God isn't looking at your hands, although I do encourage you to express with your body your love, your joy to God. Clap to the Lord, shout to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Lift your hands to the Lord. What are we saying when we lift our hands to God? We're saying, I surrender. I love that. You know, if a policeman says, you're under arrest, you go, yes, I surrender. With the videos I've been watching on TV, that's the thing to do, by the way. Just stand still, raise your hands. Don't resist. Whatever you say, yes, sir, I'm not here, I'm here. It's crazy. Or you're saying, I love you, God. I'm reaching out to you, God. You ever had a toddler raise their hands for you to pick them up? How can you resist that, right? They go like this, oh, you know, pick me up, and just like, yeah, you pick them up. So you're reaching out to your Father. Abba, you cry. I love you. I surrender. I praise you. I glorify. I give you worth. You're eternal. You're wise. You're powerful. You're awesome. And you're also a God that's holy. The number one attribute of God in the Scriptures is the holiness of God. More is said about God's holiness in the Bible than any other attribute. We love to magnify His love and His grace, and rightfully so, but God is also holy. And when we worship, let's not forget, not only are we worshiping a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness, but worshiping a God that's holy and righteous and just, and a God who will punish sin and wickedness in His righteous indignation. All that God reveals about Himself in the Bible, we must take into account, and we must worship Him for who He truly is. As I said, it's not a place or it's not our circumstances. You know, one of the coolest worship services recorded in the Bible took place in Acts chapter 16. Guess where it took place? In prison. In prison. Paul and Silas in Philippi, whipped, beaten, falsely accused, arrested, thrown into prison in stocks, feet and hands in stocks, in a slimy, dirty, dark dungeon. And it was midnight, and guess what they did? They started praising the Lord and singing. Now, if Paul would have turned to me, I'd have been with him and said, let's sing, I would have slapped him. I'm not singing. How many times, I don't go to church anymore because God didn't answer my prayer, or God let this happen, or God let that happen, or God didn't do this, or I tithed and God still didn't, do this. And we get mad at God. You know, no matter what your circumstances, you can sing a song to God, amen? You know, the Bible says He gives songs in the night. In the darkest points of our life, when we are so down and we are so discouraged, maybe a time of bereavement or loss. I'll never forget the 3 days we spent with my mother watching her die. For 3 days we watched her breathe slower and slower and slower and slower and slower and slower until she breathed her last breath. And the moment she did that, we all began to sing. We all began to worship. We all begin to praise the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In a time of grief, in a time of bereavement, a time of loss, a time of sickness, a time of darkness, maybe you've been misunderstood. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe you feel like you're in your own prison or your own dungeon right now. Maybe you're in this deep, dark pit right now and all looks terrible. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Amen? Just turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, to quote a beautiful song, by the way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're in a dungeon, worship Him. Sing songs of praise. Worship with all of your heart. Now, second is worship in truth. The essence of real worship, true worshipers, worship not only in spirit, but notice at verse 23 and repeat it again in verse 24, worship in truth. What does that mean, to worship in truth? It means we must approach God truthfully and honestly. Jesus in Matthew 15, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, again he said, "This people draws near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Then the second thing that is means to be worshiping in truth, and this is the primary meaning, is that it means that we worship God on the basis of biblical revelation. This is the one that excites me. I'm all about the Bible. You talk about the Bible, I get excited, okay? And all that God has revealed in His Word must be our understanding when we worship God intelligently. Anything less than who God has revealed in the Bible is idolatry. You know, you don't have to make an actual physical idol out of stone or wood to be an idolater. All you have to do is pick and choose what about God you like, worship God of your own making. I worship a God of love. That's who I worship. That's idolatry. Anything less than what God has revealed in His Word is idolatry. And we must worship God who He's really revealed to be in His Word. We are not truly worshiping God if we don't worship Him as revealed in the Scripture. So it's one of the must. We must worship God in accordance with what He's revealed Himself to be in His Word. Jesus said again in Matthew 15, "They do worship me in vain because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men." To worship authentically, we must submit to the authority of Scripture. You got to write that down, by the way. To worship authentically, we must submit to the authority of Scriptures. You can't be living however you want and say, "I'm a worshiper of God." You like to come to church, you like the music, you sing the songs. Yeah, that's great. Matter of fact, you think, if we just sang and there was no sermon, everything would be cool. Because when the sermon is preached and you hear the Word of God, it's like, I don't like what I'm hearing right now. Can you go back to the music part? We've had people actually say that. Why don't you just cut the sermon out and just sing songs? Who are we going to sing to? Going to sing a Jimi Hendrix song or something? What song do you want to sing? What God are we going to sing to? We can't even know who we're singing to unless we read this book. Amen? This is how we learn about God. This is how we discover God. This is how we find out about all that God is. And then worship is our response to that. It means to bow down. In the Hebrew, the word worship is sometimes used. It means to kiss toward, to bow down toward, to ascribe worth. That's what it means to worship. But it must be done not only in our hearts with all humility and integrity and honesty, but it must be done in accordance with biblical revelation. Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And then what did he say? "No one comes to the Father except by me." You're waiting for me to quote the scripture. I can see some of you. You're so busted. "I don't know, Pastor John. What does it say?" If you're going to put a scripture to memory, it ought to be John 14:6. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except how? By me." There's only one way to worship God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's my last point. All true worship must be Christocentric or Christ-centered. You got that? You don't go to the Father but through the Son, and you go in the Spirit. That's the only way to worship the true and living God. That's the only worship that God will accept. The only way to truly worship God is to worship Him through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Our worship must be Christ-centered. Look at verse 25 and 26 in closing. "The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ, the Anointed. And when He's come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her," here it is, verse 26, "I that speak unto thee am." The word "He" is italicized. You need to line it out of your Bible. Jesus just said, "I that speak unto thee am." Remember when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush? And Moses said, "Who am I going to tell the people of Israel I'm sent by?" And God says, "You tell them, I am, have sent you." This is the great name of the eternal God, the covenant God, the promise-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ego eimi. Jesus said, "I am." Every time Jesus used that phrase, "I am," He was claiming not only to be the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed, but to claiming to be God. No thought about Jesus is too exalted. He's to have preeminence in the church. And if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, you're going to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.